Welcome to the Warsaw Community Church Podcast, where you have a chance to listen to our most recent Sunday morning message. Please take a minute and subscribe to this podcast, and if you're interested, learn more about us by checking out our website at www.warsaw.cc. We hope this message inspires you, helps build your faith, and gives you a new perspective on your journey. And now, here's today's message.
Good to see all of you this morning, and those of you watching online, so good to have you tuning in today as we begin a new series titled Life on Mission. And, you know, I just want to say what an amazing celebration we had last weekend with Easter and just celebrating really what is at the crux of everything we say and do and believe, and that is that God came to earth in the person of Jesus. He died for our sins, rose from the dead, and he lives today in us, his church, which is why we're doing this series we're doing right now. Today is where it all begins. You know, we have really spent the last several years trying to adjust and shift how we're doing things and kind of why we're doing things. It's always been about the Great Commission, going into the world and making disciples. But we live in a changing world where people aren't lining up to come to church. No matter how great the music is, no matter how free the coffee is, no matter how great children's programming or messages or whatever are, people aren't even thinking about God. So if we as the church do not become mobilized and equipped to go into the world, we're going to continue to see the drain on the church in the United States. And so what we're talking about today is how each and every one of us as Christ followers are involved in a missional life. You know, we worship, we are in growth groups, we are equipped for what purpose? And it's to live life on mission. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Whenever a pastor stands up and starts talking about what is your life's mission, it usually means you got to do something different. You got to do something new. You got to get involved in something. Now, that may be true for you, but that's not the point. And this is where I think we have to make a pretty big shift in our thinking about what life on mission means. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to do anything different than you're doing right now, where you live, work, or play, but our hope and prayer is that you begin to do it differently. The influence that we have in this community is amazing. You know, we're the largest church in the county, and I don't say that in any way to brag or anything. It's what God has done. But I think about the fact. Just think about the fact, let's say 2,000 adults are a part of WCC. The influence we have in our county and the surrounding counties is incredible. There's probably not a facet of the community that we don't have some influence in. But what if we began to look differently at our work as our mission? And as our mission field, what if we began to look differently where we live as our mission and as our mission field? And what about where we play? What if we began to look at even that differently as not something we just escape from the pressures of life to do? And I mean, I enjoy that. I have hobbies. I like to play. But what if we did it purposefully? What if it's not so much about doing new things, but doing the things we're already doing in new ways? And that's really what this series is about, kicking off thinking differently about how we live our life. Because as a follower of Jesus Christ, our life is our mission. And I think sometimes we think that we've got to do this or do that or get involved in this at church or that. And that's fine if you want to get involved at the church. That's great if you want to do something different or new. But do what you're already doing in a new way. And so today we're going to kick this series off, and we're going to kind of look at the why. What's underneath it? Why should we live life on mission? Well, because, you know, the world needs Jesus, of course. But what does that look like? What needs to be the foundation for our lives on mission? Because our mission is going to, it's going to look different for each of us. But what's underneath that? Why would we do it? What's the motivating factor? What is the foundation for why we would go into the world and make disciples? And that's what we're going to look at today. And I think we got to go all the way back to the first chapter of Genesis to really begin to get an understanding of how critical this is. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." From the very onset, when God created humans, he created us to steward his creation, to care for this earth in every and any way. And that has not changed. And I think this is what Jesus is referring to when he teaches us the Lord's Prayer. And we pray this: may your kingdom come on earth as it exists in heaven. What God wants us, his church, to do is to bring heaven to earth every day in our lives, through us, where we work, where we live, and where we play. And we've got to get rid of this notion that there is that which is sacred and that which is secular. It is all sacred to God. For centuries, people saw their work as their worship. We see it today as something we have to do, and yet God said it is a gift, it is a blessing when it's done for the right reasons. Where we live, where we play. And I think that the way this operates today is kind of goes back to Jesus' coming out party. When Jesus came out and announced who he was and began his earthly ministry, I think this is where Jesus gives us our marching orders of what our lives should look like. And it's in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. It's after John the Baptist baptizes him. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. It's after the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, wandering, being tempted by Satan. And now he's ready to begin what he was born to do. For the last 3 years of his life, his earthly ministry. And this is where he begins it, and this is where he proclaims it, and this is what he says. This is what we are to do. This is how we are to live. And it is in Luke chapter 4. Beginning with verse 16. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. And this is what he is proclaiming was his mission and our mission as his church, individually, where we live, work, and play. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." And he's quoting directly from a messianic prophecy in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 12. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. "The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day." Now, this is not a small thing, because Jesus, who was a trained rabbi, knew that if he were to claim that he was the Messiah that Israel had been waiting for centuries, it was certain death. But it was true. You know, you see, the evangelical church, which we would be a part of, you know, evangelicals have kind of gotten a bad rap and we've been misunderstood, and part of it is our own fault. But for the last 40 or 50 years, we have seen our primary role is to lead people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is certainly the case, but not exclusively. And we've left social justice to the left side of the church, those who are more involved and more concerned about that than they are salvation. And yet when we read what Jesus says here, it's not an either or, it is a both and. And the Bible is full of commandments for us to live justly and to carry out God's justice. But when we're told to carry out God's justice, it's not to carry out his judgment. Do not make that mistake. It's an extension of his mercy and his grace. And if we separate salvation from justice, we're only fighting half the battle, and we're only fulfilling half of our role. And so if we're going to live life on mission, It's going to be about that. Tim Keller, one of my favorite writers and pastors, says a true experience of the grace of Jesus motivates us to seek justice. And the world today needs to know how much we care before they care how much we know. And I don't think they see enough of that. And so if we're going to live our lives on mission, it's got to be filled with justice. So for the next few minutes, I want to talk about some biblical ideas of what it means to live our lives on mission justly, with a mindset of social justice like Jesus had. And there are four things that I want us to talk about regarding biblical justice. The first one is this: justice is care for the vulnerable. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, Micah writes, "Know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you: to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Now, you know, much gets lost in translation sometimes, and Hebrew was a very picturesque language, for lack of a better term. I was never very good at it. I got through it in seminary because it was, first of all, you read from right to left, and I could never wrap my brain around that. But Hebrew words mean so much compared to what words often mean in English. And the Hebrew meaning of mercy is basically, it's simply, mercy is a justice. Justice is an extension of God's mercy. So in Hebrew, mercy is mercy in action. It's God's justice. It's mercy in action. So the biblical idea of justice is mercy, forgiveness, grace in action. And justice is evaluated biblically by how it treats the most vulnerable among us. And in the Old Testament, any neglect shown to the vulnerable was a violation of God's justice. In Zechariah chapter 7, verses 9 through 10, we read, "This is what the Lord of heaven's army says: judge fairly and show mercy and kindness to one another. Do not oppress widows, orphans, foreigners, and the poor, and do not scheme against each other." Now, oftentimes when you see a prophecy coming against Israel in the Old Testament, it was because they were being unjust. They were oppressing even their own citizens, their fellow citizens. And God wants no part of that. In fact, God hates injustice. He hates bullying. He hates mean-spirited living. He hates it. At the core of his being, he is strongly against it. And this is important for us to understand. You see, God loves the most vulnerable. So must we. So whatever your mission looks like, where you live, work, or play, it must involve biblical justice, which is mercy, God's mercy in action, which leads to the second thing, the second biblical idea of justice, and that is justice reflects the character of God. In Psalm 146, verses 7 through 9, God is often introduced by his love for mercy and love for the most vulnerable. Look at what the writer of Psalm, the psalmist, says in Psalm 146, "He," speaking of God, "he gives justice to the oppressed and food to the hungry. The Lord frees the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are weighed down. The Lord loves the godly. The Lord protects the foreigners among us. He," God, "cares for the orphans and widows, but he frustrates the plans of the wicked." Now, when I'm usually when I'm introduced as, well, this is Denny Wilson. He's a husband, a father, a grandfather. He's a pastor at WCC. That's how I'm introduced. And you're probably introduced in many ways by what you do and who you're related to and all of that. But what if we became so known for our justice and love and mercy for the most vulnerable among us that that's how we were introduced? I would love it if I started being introduced like this. Denny gives justice to the oppressed. Denny frees the prisoners. Denny opens the eyes of the blind. Denny lifts up those who are weighed down. Denny loves the godly. Denny protects the foreigners among us. Denny cares for the widows and orphans. What if that's how we were known? I think that's how it's supposed to be. When we extend justice to the most vulnerable among us, we are displaying the very character of God. And if our ministries do not have that as a trademark, we're missing the mark. It's hard for us to understand how revolutionary this was in the ancient world. Sri Lankan scholar Vinoth Ramachandra calls this scandalous justice. He writes that in virtually all the ancient cultures of the world, the power of the gods was channeled through and identified with the elites of society. The kings, priests, and military captains, not the outcasts. And to oppose the leaders of society then was to oppose the gods. But here, and I love the way he states this, here in Israel's rival vision, it is not high-ranking males, but the orphan, the widow, and the stranger with whom Yahweh takes his stand. And I love this part. His power is exercised in history for their empowerment. So from ancient times, the God of the Bible stood out from the gods of all other religions as a God on the side of the powerless and of justice for the poor. And I sometimes wonder how we've missed this. You see, Israel was called to create a culture of social justice. And so are we. It's interesting, the early Christians, they startled Rome by how they cared for the outcasts of Rome. In Roman society, if you were poor or sick or diseased, you were considered to be cursed by God. And so when plagues would hit the big cities in Rome, the very Roman citizens would be put out in colonies and camps, leper colonies and all kinds of things outside the city and disregarded as being cursed by God. And yet the Christians who were being persecuted by the Roman government would set up hospitals and orphanages and places to take care of these people that the Romans discarded. And it was very confusing and very disarming, and this was the biggest threat. Because the God of Israel, the God of the early church, our God, through Jesus Christ, he calls us to care and to love in a way that is very confusing and very contrary to the world. Does the church have the same effect on society today? Do we confuse society because of our kindness and our care for the most vulnerable? I'm afraid not. I fear that we're known more as the church today for what we are against morally and what we're for politically. I think this is tragic because in the midst of that, the gospel gets lost. I think it's good to have moral views. I think it's great to have political views. But they should never be more important than what God calls us to. Which leads to the next thing the Bible says about justice. Justice is about being in right relationship. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees, they were trying to trip him up. They're like, so what's the greatest command in all of the Bible? And Jesus knew all the commandments, and they were trying to trick him because they knew they wanted to get rid of him. He was a threat to them. And so his reply is this. If you want me to sum up all the laws, there's like 700 and some laws. If you want me to sum them all up, here's how I would sum them up. Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Justice is about being in right relationship with God and each other. If you think about it, in the first two chapters of Genesis, there was perfect harmony in paradise before sin entered the world. Perfect harmony between Adam and Eve and the human race and God. And perfect harmony with each other. And we know in chapter 3, when they disobeyed God and when they sinned, that there became disharmony. There wasn't right relationship. They began to hide from God and accuse each other. And we've been struggling with that ever since, haven't we? When I look at the polarization in our world right now, even in our own country, over politics, over religion, over everything, it is just a sign that we are in disharmony. Who's going to fix that? I think we're called to do that. It's interesting, the colorful language in Hebrew also talks about justice in this way. To be just is to be righteous or to be in right standing. This is the kind of justice that if we were to live it out as God's church, there would be no longer any need for social justice because we would be making such an impact on our world. I've read before and I've heard before, and I think it's probably true. If we as the church in America were really fulfilling our biblical mandate to care for the most vulnerable among us, we probably wouldn't need a welfare system. We probably wouldn't need it because we, the church, would be taking care of that. You see, this is the kind of justice that God wants us to be about. If the church was doing its job, this is what it would look like. Psalm 33:5. He loves whatever is just and good, and the unfailing love of the Lord fills the earth. How is God's love going to fill the earth? In some metaphysical, spiritual sense? No, through us. We are the body of Christ, the hands and the feet of Christ. You see, I think about the impact, again, like I said on the front end of this, the impact we could have if we all individually took very, very seriously what it would look like to live a life on mission where we work, live, and play that looks like Jesus. It would change. It would change our part of the world. But we've got to personally invest in it. We've got to personally get involved. We've got to roll up our sleeves, be willing to get our hands dirty, be willing to be with people who are very different from us, who maybe even make us a little uncomfortable. That's what we're called to do if we're going to be like Jesus and if we, his church, are going to reflect the character of God. I think I've shared this with you, but a visit that a few of us from the Fellowship Mission Board took last spring to, last fall, to the Fort Wayne Gospel Mission, huge, wonderful facility, and we walked through this facility that houses about 250 men every single night, homeless men every single night. And after we were done with the tour, we spent some time with the director, and we were just asking him questions and this and that. And I don't know how we got on the subject, but he talked about a church in the area, Fort Wayne area, that wanted to give them a large sum of money. And he's like, "That's great, but we want people from your church to be involved in serving this part of our population as well." And they said, "Well, yeah, we really don't want to get involved directly. You know, we don't want to really serve at the mission, but we want to give you guys this big check." And he said, "Thanks, but no thanks." He says, until people are involved, until people are in community with people who are very different from them, we're not really being the hands and the feet of Christ. And it's kind of easy for all of us, isn't it? And I'll include myself in this, to look down on those people, whoever they may be in your life. You see, life on mission doesn't give us that option. And then lastly, justice includes generosity. Not giving generously to the most vulnerable isn't, according to the Bible, just selfish. It's unrighteous. A just person does not use their economic position to exploit those in a weaker financial position. Our power is to be used for the empowerment of the most vulnerable. Kind of gives a different perspective to capitalism, doesn't it? I'm fine with capitalism as long as we capitalize not on the unfortunate circumstances of others for our own benefit, but that we capitalize on our opportunities to help make the lives of others better. And we all have an opportunity to do that. Radical generosity is a huge part of living justly. And life on mission means we need to be honest, equitable, and generous in every aspect of our lives. So here's how I would kind of wrap this up today. If this isn't the underpinning of why we go into the world to make disciples, we are missing the mark and we're only carrying out half of the Great Commission, if I understand Jesus correctly. If whatever we do in the name of Christ does not involve justice for those who are most vulnerable in our world, we are missing the mark. And we can't just leave that up to other people and institutions and organizations. We have to own that personally, and that challenges the heck out of me. I don't know about you. But to separate the Great Commission, Matthew 28, going into the world to make disciples, from Matthew 22, the great commandment to love God and love your neighbor as yourself, we cannot separate those two. They are married together. Last week, one of my granddaughters turned 5, and it just so happened on that day at preschool, she got to be the bride when they were talking about the alphabet. When Q and U got married. You ever heard of that whole thing they're doing in schools? If you're a teacher, you have. I love it because Q doesn't work without U. They're always married to each other. And so my granddaughter was a little bride. I think she was Q, and she was standing up at the altar with U and these little 5-year-olds. And it was on her birthday. I think it was the best day of her life. And she's got Cookie's personality, so it just flows out everywhere. And we sent pictures, her parents sent pictures and videos, and I was watching this little wedding of Q and U and how absolutely adorable it was and how it almost made me cry. I told you I cried everything, but she looked so old. She's only 5. And I was thinking about that. You can't separate Q and U. It doesn't work. You can't separate God's salvation from God's justice. We can't. And we must not. And so the reason I talk about this to begin this series, Life on Mission, is because whatever our mission is, whatever God calls you, Christians, to do, it will always involve His justice and His mercy. Because justice, biblically, is simply God's mercy in action. So whatever your life on mission looks like, it must involve receiving grace and extending justice. We live justly when we give all humans their due as creatures of God. So here's two things I want to just give you as a little takeaway. How might this look in your life today and tomorrow? Two things, two ways. To be just and to live this way means being fair and honest in dealing with all people. In your daily life, it means being fair and honest. Being fair and honest. And we all know there's never a right way to do the wrong thing, is there? Never. Being fair and honest in all your dealings with people, that's justice. That's God's justice. Secondly, it means regular, radical generosity with your time and your money for the sake of the most vulnerable among us. It requires generosity of our time and our money. You know, when you look at Jesus' ministry, it was really a ministry of inconvenience, and it drove his disciples crazy. I am a very regimented, routine person. I have a routine. I follow a schedule. I would be so easy to assassinate because it'd be easy to track my daily patterns. But if I'm not willing to be interrupted for the sake of those around me who need Christ, I'm not being like Jesus. So we're going to call you to a life on mission. We want you to take it very, very personally because it's not about the church organizationally doing more and bigger and better. We hope to continue to do that. But it's about you when you live your life, where you live, where you work, and where you play, living it purposefully and differently. It displaying the character of Christ every day and knowing that when you wake up in the morning and when you walk out the door, you're living life on mission. Let me pray. Father, you have called us not to a life of ease, although there are so many wonderful blessings that come from you, the beautiful day yesterday, all of that. It's just wonderful gifts you give us, but you have called us to a purpose, a purposeful life, to continue to steward this earth well, to love your creation, to love every person we meet, even if they bother us and we don't necessarily like the way they're living, or we don't respect them, or we see them as those people. Father, if we fail to display your justice and mercy to the most vulnerable around us, we are failing in our mission. So God, show us what that looks like in our daily lives, where we live, work, and play. We ask for your blessing and your help and your empowerment in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you're encouraged by today's message, please be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. For more information about the church or help taking next steps, please visit us at warsaw.cc or follow us on any social media channels. Thank you for joining us for this message and for listening to the Warsaw Community Church Podcast.